Brother Frabel read for us the first three verses there. We'll look at those and we'll jump around on a couple of other passages of Scripture. We began a series in the beginning of the year here entitled Battles That Are Bigger Than You. And we've looked at many different battles that we face on a regular basis that are larger and greater and mightier, as the Bible says. As God described the enemies of Israel, they were greater, they were mightier, they were bigger than the people of Israel, for the purpose of teaching them to rely on God. Our battle is not our battles. Our battles belong to God. And we need to learn to give them over to Him. When we refuse to give our battles to God, we're stating, God, we can handle it, we don't need You. And oftentimes, that ends in great defeat. And we lose. So we've looked at many battles over the last several weeks. And today we're going to look at another one. And it's this. The message is very simply titled, Lust. Lust is a battle. Boy, in today's society, lust is out of control. We see it not only in the unsaved, in the lives of the unsaved in society. We see it in the lives of politicians. We see it in the lives of Christians. We see it in the lives of preachers. 1,500 ministers a week have to leave their pulpit for immorality. Let that number set in. 1,500. If we can't keep purity behind the pulpit, how are we going to keep purity on the other side of the pulpit? And it's not, you know, sometimes preachers get the mindset that because we're preachers that we're above that kind of stuff. No, here we see a man in the Bible who, for all intents and purposes, had an opportunity to be above that stuff with all the power that God gave him, but actually he allowed his selfishness and his pride to get in the way, and it destroyed him. But the sooner we realize, and I want to say especially us men, the sooner we realize that we need God and we are nothing without Him. You know, sometimes we get this mentality, well, we're saved and we're hardworking and we provide for our families and we do this and maybe we can lift weights and we can do that, you know, all that kind of stuff. And we get so full of ourselves and we don't even realize that we're not even standing anymore. We have fallen. Here's Samson. Here's a man who thought he was doing all right. In the Bible, there was a verse, one of the saddest verses of Scripture. He wished not that the Lord had left him. The Spirit had left him. The strength had, he didn't even know it. A lot of times, you know, we think we're sitting in a pew and we think we got everything going all right, but we don't realize our life has crumbled around us and we refuse to admit it. And a lot of times it's because of this sin known as lust. And for many a person, it's a huge battle. It's a huge, huge, huge battle. And so we're going to look at this and learn some truth. And hopefully, for many of us, we can get some victory, get some insight. Maybe it's not a struggle, but it's just something that we can get a little bit more knowledge about to make sure that it doesn't cause us to stumble. It doesn't cause us to sin. But either way, we want to learn about this today. This huge, huge battle that we deal with. Some people feel that the older a man gets, the more he loses that desire. I heard an older preacher say one time, old men don't become cleaner, they just become dirty old men. It doesn't change. They just get older and still have the same struggles of sin that they've always had. And so we want victory. Look, our society needs to see Christians that live victoriously. Amen. Christians need to see Christians that live a victorious Christian life. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to be in church here, to fellowship, to learn from the Word in Sunday school, Lord, to be with one another for encouragement, strength, and support. God, I pray, Lord, that as we begin the preaching here, Lord, that our minds would be attentive, we'd be focused. Lord, we'd be ready, Lord, to get what You have for us today, Lord. Father, there may be somebody here today, Lord, that struggles with this very sin, Lord, of lust. And God, I just pray, Lord, that You would give them the victory in this, Lord. Help them, Father, to establish biblical principles and priorities in their life, Lord. And help them to get victory over this. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And by the way, when I use the word lust, I'm not just talking about sensuality and sexuality. There could be a lust for money. There could be a lust just to have that significant other person in your life. It could be a lust that just, you know, physical exercise, whatever it is that is an inordinate desire. And we'll look at that more here in a few moments. The truth is we live in a world that's reluctant to part with pleasure. And I'm talking about a lust that we live for today. Our society is, I mean, it's all about lust. Every commercial, what's the purpose of it? To get you to desire what they're selling. That's why companies will spend millions and millions of dollars for a 30-second ad during the Super Bowl and try to make it the best commercial they've ever had because it's their biggest audience. And they aim for that 20 to 30, 18 to 35 year old range to get them hooked. We used the example last week with temptation and that money hanging on the edge of that hook, and we want that so badly, and we don't realize sometimes the things that we crave that we feel we need to have the minute we have. Look, somebody craves to be a millionaire. You know what they want once they get that $1 million? Another million. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. How many of us liked a car that was our favorite car and that was the one we had to have, only to see another one come out a few years later? And then that's our new favorite car. I still would like to have a 69 Fastback Mustang. That's about the only Ford that I like. Ford, you know what Ford stands for? Found on road dead. Fix or repair daily. It stood for what?
Does it need a bailout?
Does it need a what?
Bailout.
A bailout? I don't know. I think they all need bailouts nowadays. They don't need them. They want them. Let's put it that way. Samson, as we look at today, was a man who was no exception than our typical person in society today who was always looking for pleasure, always looking for that entertainment. He was called to be a deliverer, but in the end, Samson needed a deliverer. Samson needed deliverance. If we were to define the word lust, it would be craving, a longing, a strong, focused desire for something that is forbidden or out of the ordinary. Too much of, I guess, would be a better word. A couple things we want to look at here today. Number one, we see a man of promise. Oftentimes, when God wants to do a great work of deliverance, he sends something that we would recognize as the most fragile, defenseless thing in the world. A baby. A baby. When God delivered Israel from Egypt, he sent Moses. And we hear about Moses just as a baby found in the bulrushes that was one day going to be their deliverer. When Israel needed revival, God sent Samuel to Elkanah and Hannah. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent a virgin-born baby by the name of Jesus Christ. Now here's Israel in the book of Judges. They needed a deliverer, and God sent to Manoah and his wife a son by the name of Samson. Look in verse number 3 here in Judges 13 and verse number 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, said unto her, "Behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not. But thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name." Verse 7, "But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." The word Nazarite in the Bible, again, not to be confused with a Nazarene or a Nazarene church, completely different thing. A Nazarite had a very specific meaning. Matter of fact, don't lose your spot here in Judges, but go back just a couple books to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers in chapter 6. And the Bible shows us exactly what is entailed with being a Nazarene. In Numbers chapter 6, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. There's one word in there that kind of gives us the idea of a Nazarite vow. I don't know if you caught it or not, but 9 times in these 8 verses, God uses the word separation. So that begs us the question then, are we to separate from everything that's enjoyable to abstain from the power of lust? Some people have this mindset that if you have fun, then you can't be a very good Christian. I know some churches that have that mentality that you're not supposed to have fun being a Christian. You're supposed to wear a black veil over your head and sit in the corner and chant Gregorian chants all day while memorizing on the Bible. Just, you know, I enjoy being a Christian. I enjoy being saved. I love being one of God's children. I want to enjoy my life. But when we think about lust and we think about separation, does that mean I'm not allowed to enjoy life? And I would say absolutely not. Desire is something that God has given us. Desire is something that is wonderful. But there's a difference between desire and lust. When I'm hungry, I desire some food. That does not mean I'm doing something sinful. Thank God for that. But an inordinate desire can become lust. I love the commercials for Snickers nowadays. I don't know if you've seen them or not, but wherever the setting is, if somebody's really hungry, they become Betty White or they become some other grouchy person, and you're acting like Betty White here, eat a Snickers. And that would be my son, Grayson. Grayson is Betty White. He doesn't eat. He is an ornery, cantankerous, old person. No offense, Lori. Not specifically talking about you. No, I'm teasing. The Bible says in Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So desires come from God, and God is the one who provides for the appropriate fulfillment of desire. Let me illustrate. The Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so there are desires that God gives us that God says, within the framework of my word, it's honorable, it's good, it's a blessing. I want you to fulfill those desires. Outside of my framework, it's not desire, it's lust. I've counseled many, many young person where, you know, it's not about love for the average young person today. It's about lust. It's not about sacrificing and loving and giving for the other person no matter what. Many times when I'm doing premarital counseling, I'll say to the person, if something was to happen to your fiance, to your boyfriend, to your girlfriend, that would render them unable to provide for themselves, to feed themselves, to take care of themselves, would you still love them and want to be with them for the rest of your life? And a lot of times all of a sudden, they start thinking. If you've got to think about that, then you're not in love with that person.
Exactly.
I look forward to the day when my wife changes my diapers and takes care of me. And the rate I'm going, it's going to be a couple years. Repeatedly in Scripture, we see that God takes pleasure in the pleasure of His children. But that pleasure that God has for us must be held within the bounds of that which is appropriate or scriptural. Let me illustrate. I enjoy going camping. I preached for International Baptist Church. We were up, literally pulled over on the side of the road, and there was about 20 men, and we put our tents up, and I mean, we just camped. It was awesome. They invited me this year. I'm going back up. They've got a camp set up in Massachusetts, and I'll be preaching for 3 days to their men and their sons there up there. I'm going to have a good time. Brian actually right now is working on a camping trip for the men in our church, to get him to spend a couple days away, just out in the boonies, just literally outside of, I think they have showers there. Do they have showers there? So it's not totally roughing. If you want to go jump in the lake or something and, you know, grab bar of soap, you can do that too. But we are going to go camping, and I asked Brother Rossi if he was going, but I already knew the answer to that before I even asked. Unless there's a air mattress, air conditioning, a TV, and a refrigerator, he's not going camping. I don't know how you get all that stuff in the mindset of camping. It doesn't even fit in the same word. He's going to camp inside his pizza shop. Everybody bring a tent. I'm all for that kind of camping, though. I enjoy, when I'm camping, I enjoy building a fire. And the fire at a campsite is desirable. But a fire that gets out of control at a campsite is destructive. So it's the same fire, but it's out of control. And it destroys. Let me give you another illustration. Water in the river can be life-giving. But water that rages over its banks is life-taking. You've heard me use the illustration, the boat's made to be in the water, but the water's not made to be in the boat. Speaking of boats and water, anybody planning on going on a carnival cruise anytime soon? Samson's life was to be a life of great promise. I mean, just imagine what God had planned for Samson. Let me also say, this life of promise would only be fully realized as it was a life of obedience and submission. Understand that. All of us, as Christians, have a life of great promise. That God can use us to do tremendous things for the Lord as long as our life is a life of obedience and submission. Separated from anything that would destroy us. See, the problem is, we have too many Christians, they want to enjoy all the sinful distractions, if you will, of the world, and then turn around and say, boy, God, we want to do something great for you. It doesn't work that way. God says, obey, follow, submit, stay away from those things. And then God said, I have some great things you can accomplish. The greatest people in the Bible that God used, the greatest people in history that God used to do tremendous works of God, are people who were separated from this world.
Right.
We see a man of promise. But we also see, again, he's a baby, and God says, we're going to use him. He says in verse number 5 in Judges 13, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. What a great promise. Not only do we see that, but we see a man of power. In Judges 13, look at verse 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew. Look at this phrase now, and the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. It's said throughout the book of Judges, not only of Samson but other judges, you'll see that phrase, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. Now let me insert here just a quick theological lesson. I won't charge you for it. You don't have to go to Bible college for it. You'll be smarter than most preachers that are out in the world right now by this little statement. In the Old Testament, they did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had not come yet and died and resurrect, so they didn't have the indwelling. The Holy Spirit could come on a person and leave the person in the Old Testament. When a person gets saved, like you and I, in today's day and age, in the church age, if you will, a person gets saved and they have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that. That's why we do not teach that you can lose your salvation. The Holy Spirit did not leave you, and God is not an Indian giver. God didn't die and go, I saved you. Ha ha, I changed my mind. You messed up. Now you're not saved anymore. Doesn't work that way. And so the Bible says here, and again with many other judges, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. But only of Samson is it said, and the Lord blessed him. Only of him is that used. He was a man of God's power. He was a man of tremendous blessing. And we don't know. The Bible doesn't give us a detailed report of all the great feats of Samson. They're not all listed. I'm sure he had many, many more than what the Bible says. But I want you to consider some of the incredible physical acts that God moved Samson to accomplish. Samson killed a lion with his bare hands. Now, that's pretty amazing. I mean, there are people who try to do some crazy things. You see alligator wrestlers and all that kind of stuff. He killed a lion with his bare hands. He slew 30 Philistines with no weapon. Now look, I know you guys all like Jet Li and Jackie Chan and Bruce Lee and all that kind of stuff. But if you ever watch those dumb movies, all 30 or 40 or 50 enemies don't attack them at the same time. You ever notice they all take turns? The one guy standing in the back with a knife, like waiting for his turn. Like that ever happens in real life. Man, they attack you with everything they have in one shot. Okay, you go first. When he beats you up, then I'm gonna go. Never works that way. Imagine if we stood Manny up here, and Manny's a big softy because he's cold. Manny, if we stood Manny up here, and I got 30 of the men in the church to all attack Manny at the same time. As strong as Manny thinks he is, he's not surviving.
We should probably do the
illustration. We should practice that, shouldn't we? I should have a live illustration. We'll never forget it. Just to prove a point. No, no weapon. He caught 300 foxes and tied torches to their tails and sent them out to the field. 300 foxes alive and tied torches to all their tails. Now again, I can speak from personal example here. Years ago, I mowed a 25-acre cemetery over on Lehigh Street, and I was riding around in them big old tractor lawnmowers, and I spotted a fox. And I said, you know what? I'm going to go after this thing. So I jumped off my lawnmower, and I grabbed an arrow. I had an arrow. I don't even know where I got an arrow from. But I had an arrow. And I was sneaking behind tombstones and mausoleums, trying to get near this fox. And I probably got as close to me to Brian. And the minute I came out of the corner, those things are fast. He was gone. I mean, imagine catching 300 of them and tying all their tails together. I think that's a great thing to do with cats. I think we should catch 300 cats and just set them all on fire. Forget tying a torch to them. Just light them suckers up and let them go. That's a great 4th of July right there. Talk about fireworks. I bet that YouTube video would get a lot of hits. And I would be arrested. But I would love every minute of it. He, again, repeatedly broke all attempts to bind him. They found all kinds of ways to tie him down, and they could not tie him down. Here's one of the ones that I love. He killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. I mean, 1,000 men. We're not talking like 1,000 from, you know, the cheerleading squad. We're talking 1,000 men. With just the jawbone of a donkey. That just blows my mind. He broke away and carried off the gates that entered into the city of Gaza. He, in his death, tore down the pillars that he was tied to of an amphitheater and killed more people in his death than his entire life. That's strong. I mean, I think of, you ever watch the strongman's competition?
Yeah.
If you will, you probably saw me on it. I had to stop with the steroids and cut down a little bit. The guys are crazy, the stuff they lift and the things they do. Brother John always talks about when he was in his prime how he could lift the back end of a car, and I watched him do it, lift a car right up. Now he can't even lift himself out of bed. The strength. There's no question that this man was a man who had seen firsthand. It wasn't because of Samson, it was because of God. You ever do something for God and honestly, not bragging, but just in your heart, you think, that was like all God. Like, I don't even know that. Like, I prayed and God just answered that prayer. I spoke and I didn't know where I had that strength to do that. Just where God stepped in and used you and worked through your life. That's what God was doing for Samson. One man in his commentary on Judges wrote this. He said, God never allows the enemy to gain power over us unless it's a result of our own failure. He never allows us to be brought under the power of evil unless there's been a departing from him. The weakest, the most ignorant believer will be kept from the wiles and power of the enemy so long as the heart is true to Christ. What comfort it is that the weakest and most untutored saint, the youngest child of God, is perfectly safe from all this so long as there is the simplicity of communion with the Father and Christ. Today, many of us have seen the power of God maybe working in our lives, may know what it's like to be a vessel of usefulness in the hand of God. And much like Samson, there's a personal testimony of victory over the enemy. They are testimonies of God's power. Think about it in your own life. Let's just go in the last week. What have you done for God that you know was a proof of God's power in your life? Not your power, but God's power. Actually, it's a picture of your frailty. But yet God showed up in a big way. God delivered in a big way. God answered a prayer in a big way. God is moving in your life. A man of power. Not only a man of promise, but a man of power. Not only those, but thirdly, a man of pleasure. You're in Judges chapter 14 now. Brother Frable read for us the first two verses, where he says in verse number 2, and he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. I have seen. Solomon too in the later years of his life. Samson here saw a woman. And the words there, I have seen, mean he gazed upon and was studying her with intent. Didn't just notice her and forget about her, but he was focused on her. And he's now being directed by the lust of the eyes. And here's what happened. As he watched her, he wanted her. It always goes in that way. You study Achan in the book of Joshua. He saw and he coveted and he took. It's always that process. That's always the way that it goes. Samson here saw what was forbidden. He knew he's not supposed to marry this woman, be with this woman. But he changed his convictions to accommodate his passions. And a whole lot of Christians today change their convictions to accommodate their passions. I'm amazed at how many backslidden Christians will now not believe or agree with something that they used to believe and agree with when they were living for the Lord. Don't undo and doubt what you did by faith. Don't undo in the darkness what you did in the light. Far too many times when we go through tough times and we're discouraged or we're depressed or we've gotten away from God, here's what we do. We begin putting question marks on everything we've always believed and were taught. That's what Samson was doing here. The more that he looked at her, the more he wanted her, and the more he continually looked at her, he eventually got what he thought he needed. How many of us have gotten something in our lives that we thought we needed, only to realize, I wish I never had it. I wish I could undo what I did. In Judges chapter 16, if you will, verse number 1, Bible says, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. Again, saw, started with his eyes, saw, went in unto her, meant he had an illicit affair with her. A couple of statistics that I read recently, 77% of Christian men, 77%, it's 3 out of every 4, Christian men, and 60% of Christian women admitted to a struggle with lust. Not the unsaved, the saved. That meant if we took 10 men and lined them up here, 7 of them struggle. I don't mean it's just a sin that happens, it's something they struggle with, lust. 50% of Christian men and 20% of Christian women struggle with pornography. 50% of Christian men. That means every 2 men in here struggles with pornography statistically. And we wonder why we don't have the power of God in our lives. And we wonder why we struggle with trust issues. And we wonder why we struggle with ulterior motives. And we wonder why we have so much divorce. 60% of Christian men and 40% of Christian women had sexual sins in their life in the last year. According to an internet filter review, the largest consumer of internet pornography, 12 to 17 year olds. Parents, look, I don't care what society, parents do not filter what their children are a part of. They don't filter what they watch. They don't filter their TVs, they don't filter their movies, they don't filter their music, they don't filter anything. Who their friends are, where they go, and what they do. And so, we've trained preteens and teens to be perverts, and then we wonder why our society has the struggles that they have. Hebrews 11:32 does mention Samson as a man of faith. But certainly, he wasn't a faithful man. He wasn't faithful to the teachings of his parents. His parents said, all the daughters of the Israelites, of your brethren, what are you doing? Boy, I can't think of a bigger heartache. And I'm not speaking as a Pharisee. My children are all young. God knows, I've told them, it'll break my and my wife's heart if they decide to go astray. And some of you parents here know that heartache of unsaved children or children that have gone astray. And you may have invested and spent time loving and helping and caring and never thinking that your young people would be where they are today, not faithful to the teaching of his parents. That's where Samson was. He wasn't faithful to his vows, to his Lord, to the people of Israel, or to the laws of God. He was a man who was faithful to himself. He was a man who was faithful to fulfilling his own lusts, and he was a man who was faithful to only pleasing himself. Fourthly, he's a man of presumption. A man of presumption. Samson's fall, if you will, began with many little presumptions. Look at Judges chapter 14. Look at verse number 5. Judges 14, 5. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. So, I don't see the sin there. I don't see what the problem is. It's not what he did, it's where he is. We read in number 6, he wasn't allowed to be anywhere near grapes. None. Not just alcohol, but not even allowed grapes, not the seeds, not the kernels, nothing. Why is Samson at a vineyard? See, a lot of us, we think we're okay. We go into places that we think it's not that big of a deal. Well, I'm not actually touching the grapes yet. But why even put yourself in that position? A wise Christian says, you know what? Me even being here just isn't a very smart idea. It's that proud, arrogant, obnoxious Christian that's full of himself that thinks, well, I'm okay. See, that's the problem with so many of these contemporary churches today that have watered down the Word of God, because this is okay, and this is okay, and this is okay, and if you can't show me a verse that says, thou shalt not, then it's okay. How about biblical principles? Dangerous place to be for a man who's not supposed to have anything to do with grapes. God even sent Samson a great warning there in the vineyard. In verse number 6, well, verse number 5, we see the lion roared against him. Verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his mother, his father's mother, what he had done. I think God sent that lion there. The Bible does say, our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Samson didn't mention it to his parents. Why do you suppose Samson didn't mention it to his parents? Because he shouldn't have been there in the first place. Are you keeping some secret lust or some hidden pleasure from others because you're walking down a forbidden path to yourself? If we went on all the computer sites of all the men and the young men here today, and we were able to do a search on your computer, oh, I know you've learned how to delete it all and delete the history. But what if we got somebody who knew how to get into the hard drive and pull up everything? Would you be embarrassed? Presumption is expecting the blessing and the protection of God while continuing to violate His commands. How presumptuous to say, boy, I want God to bless me today while I'm in church, when you violated His word the entire week. I'm not saying ask for it, I'm saying expect it. Do you expect God's blessing on your life simply because you have a King James Bible and you're in an independent Baptist church, so God just has to bless you? No. When we violate His word, we're not asking for God's blessing, we're deserving of His judgment. Do you realize there's things we do that are literally just asking for the judgment of God? Our actions, it's as if because the Bible words things specific ways, our actions, we might as well be saying, God, I want you right now to judge me severely. And then we want to turn around and say, now Lord, bless my job. And bless this, and take care of this, and provide for this, and do this. And I can just imagine God going, are you kidding me right now? Are you serious? If my children, if I gave them a list of 5 things for them to do before the time I came home, and I come home, and I told them, get these 5 things done, and we're going to Chuck E. Cheese's. I don't know where you guys want to go. Wherever they want to go. We're going to go there. You get these 5 things. And I come home, and not only are those 5 things not done, but they undid other things. And then they say, Dad, you're still taking us to Chuck E. Cheese, right? I'd be like, have you lost your mind? Not only are you not going to Chuck E. Cheese, line up. But we do the same thing. How dare we ask God to bless us when we purposely choose to live in disobedience. Presumption is like praying that God would keep me from walking into the wall while continuing to walk towards it. How foolish. Samson assumed that he could continue to enjoy the blessing of God while continuing to violate the very principles that provide for it. We think we can enjoy intimacy with our spouse while we continue to commit mental adultery with everybody around us. We think we can have the power to proclaim the gospel and do the work of the ministry while we continue to visit filth of the flesh so easily accessible on the internet. We think we can raise godly children while we continue to play around in chat rooms on the internet and focus on our desires and what we want and our thoughts and fulfilling our every lust and our every desire and not once saying, God, I want to follow you, God, and you give me the desires that I ought to have. Don't do that. And I don't understand why I keep failing. And I don't understand why I keep sinning. And I just can't seem to get victory. Stop walking into the wall and asking God to not have you walk into the wall. Go in the other direction. Avoid it. Make changes. When is the point of no return? Where does it go from desire to lust? When is it where I can't change things? What? Very easy. Here's when you've got to the point of no return. When you think you can handle it. That's when you're at the point of no return. When you think, I got this. It's not that big of a deal. If what you're struggling with isn't that big of a deal, why don't we go tell somebody else who's close to you about it and see if they think it's that big of a deal? I've had men, young men, teenagers, children come to me over the years and, you know, Pastor, I struggle with pornography. What can I do to get victory over it? To married men, I say this. I can help you. Let's go tell your wife. That's the last thing they want to do. Then you don't want victory over it. You just want me to kind of make you feel good about it as if you're making an attempt at it. Children that struggle with it, real easy. Let's go tell your parents. Let's go tell mom and dad. It's not for the point of getting you in trouble. It's for the point of you getting victory over it. Tell mom and dad about it. They'll either put filters on it or put their foot through it. One or the other. When you think you can handle it, that's when you're at the point of no return. See, what you don't realize is that you don't have the sin anymore. The sin has you. When you find yourself, every spare moment you have, dwelling on it, thinking about it, creating ways to partake in it, finding avenues, finding ways to sneak money to pay for it so nobody can trace the trail. Samson's presumption is seen repeatedly. We see with him even considering a Philistine for his spouse. He walked among the vineyards. He took honey from the carcass of the slain lion. Again, his vow, he's not supposed to touch any dead thing, any unclean thing, and he went and ate the honey out of it. He made a riddle or a joke for the Philistines out of his own sin. He went into a harlot in Gaza. He fell in love with Delilah. In Judges 16, if you will, in verse number 4, the Bible says, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Amazing. If you ever, I love doing word studies. I love finding out what names mean in the Bible. Because names mean something. Yes. Nowadays, we just name our children. It's like whatever. It's just a cool name. But in the Bible, names mean something. In the Bible, the names of cities mean something. In the Bible, the names of valleys and streams and brooks all mean something. Delilah lived in the Philistine city of Sorek. You know what the word Sorek means? Choice vines. Choice vines. Samson could not stay out of the vineyards. He wanted to be around them. And he presumed that he could break all of his vows to the Lord and the Lord would not fail to give him strength. One of Satan's most effective plans is to make himself appear utterly insignificant so that we think very little of him or of the potential consequences of our actions. In other words, Satan wants to remove himself from our minds so we'll commit these actions, just little tiny things. Song of Solomon says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Just little tiny things, little, it's not a big deal, it's only one service, it's only one time, it's only this little thing, I only did this little thing over here. We put all these adjectives on it to diminish its role. Little, small, insignificant, one time. Because that makes us feel better. How about if we looked at it as if it was the biggest sin we could ever commit? Would that change the way we looked at it? Lastly, he was a man of pain. Judges chapter 16, look at verse 20. And she said, Delilah's talking here, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. Here it is. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Samson was blinded, binded, and grinded. One who was called to release the captivity, the Israelites, was now himself a captive. Samson found that when every pleasure or lust of his flesh desired was given to him, he never lived a life of satisfaction. And I say that because in James 4:2 it says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask me not. It's pleasure. Sinful pleasures are temporary. Sinful pleasures are fading. Samson's life ends tragically. Think about it for a moment. Could Samson have escaped the condemnation of his lust? Absolutely. Absolutely he could have. By obeying God and submitting to his word. So let me ask you, can you escape the condemnation of your lust? Absolutely. By obeying God and submitting to his word. But as long as you continue, well, you know, God's not been judging me and I've been getting away with it for this long. Thank God for his long suffering. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his patience. Aren't you glad God doesn't wipe us out the first time we do something stupid? All of us would have been killed about 5 minutes after we got saved. God's long suffering. So don't take God's non-action of God's approval. It's God's mercy. But you keep going down that road that Samson went down and he had strength and he carried the pillars out and he did this and he did that. Sooner or later, you're going to go to fight that battle and God's not going to be within 100 miles of you. And you're going to say, what happened to me? And God's going to say, I gave you every opportunity. Read John 15 sometime. That branch that gets to the point where it says, hey, I just don't want to bear fruit. And God says, okay, time for you to come home then. Wonderful news is that if we know what it means to be born from above, to be saved, to be part of the family of God through Christ, we can escape the power of lust. I like this verse in 2 Peter 1:4. The Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God says, when you get saved, there's exceeding and great precious promises that I have for you. And as a child of God, you and I are partaker of the divine nature so that you don't have to worry about all the world and the temptation and the lust and the just the horrible and sinful desires that are out there. You can partake of something that's spiritual and righteous that is so much better than something that's temporary and non-satisfying. How great is this promise of deliverance? Well, consider the one who brought the news of deliverance to Manoah and his wife. Go back to Judges 13 here. When an angel came and brought the news of the birth of a deliverer, Manoah asked the angel for his name. Look at Judges 13, look at verse 17. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor." And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" Interesting. Seeing it is, that word secret, again, love word studies. That word secret came from the exact same root word that's used in Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful." Same word. I believe the individual who delivered that message of promise was what we call a Christophanes, an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He delivered a message, or he brought a message of deliverance. And he continues to bring messages of promised deliverance to those of us that believe. Because he says in John chapter 8, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." The word "indeed" there means in reality. It means in your daily lusts, you can be set free in reality. So then the key to victory over this battle of lust that is so much bigger than me and you is a daily realization that my freedom was completely granted to me at salvation. I don't have to get it now. It was already promised to me the day I got saved. And the Spirit of God was born in me, and He is the one who is always victorious. And so as I submit to Him, Galatians, walk in the Spirit. Yield, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, yielding our members to righteousness. As I submit to Him, I win over lust. I win over passion. I win over perceived pleasure. But only as I walk in the Spirit do I enjoy victory. It's never the product of my flesh. Victory is never the product of my own resolve. Victory is never the product of my own strength. You and I will get victory over these battles in our lives when we submit to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm going to walk in the Spirit." Let me close with this. The Bible says, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Is that what the Bible says?
Right.
Walk in the Spirit, promise, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's conditional. God says, you walk in the Spirit, and I guarantee you, I promise you, shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Doesn't say you might not, says you shall not. So our responsibility then is to walk in the Spirit. Now here's where we get it wrong. We spend all our time not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. I gotta stop drinking, I gotta stop smoking, I gotta stop cussing, I gotta stop watching this, I gotta stop going over here, I gotta stop hanging out with this person, I gotta stop fornicating, I gotta stop this, I gotta stop that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit. The result of walking in the Spirit is we won't have to worry about those lusts, we won't fulfill them. Because we're walking in the Spirit. We spend all our time fighting off sin. God says, that's not what I asked you to do. I asked you just to walk in the Spirit. And the truth is, we are so full of ourselves that we'd rather spend our time, I gotta stop drinking, I gotta stop cussing, I gotta stop doing this, I gotta stop doing that, I gotta stop doing this. And maybe then God, and God says, you just did it, you fought the flesh with the flesh. And the end result is, you just strengthened the very thing you're trying to be. God says, don't do that. Just do what I tell you to do. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Follow the Word of God. Do what Christ wants you to do. Pray to me. Talk to me. Rely on me. Lean on me. Trust me. Obey me. Submit to me. Abide in me. Do those things, and the result is you won't even want to do those things. You will lose those desires. You will lose those lusts. You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So many of you, you need to stop fighting sin and you need to start submitting to God. Submit to God. God, my hands are yours. I'm yielding. Those of you that have done wrestling or martial arts or that kind of stuff, you learn submission holds. You get somebody to submit. What does that mean? That means they are submitting to you. You win. They're done. As Christians, we need to submit to God. God, my hands, I don't have control of these anymore, God. They're yours. You know what happens? If my hands belong to God, they're not going to pick up a can of beer.
Yeah.
They're not going to pick up cigarette or joint. They're not going to pick up a dirty magazine. They're not going to click on the mouse. Why? They're not going to gamble. Why? Because my hands belong to God. If my eyes belong to God, then I'm not going to see things that Guy Beaumont wants to see. I want to see things that God wants me to see. I end with this illustration. A Christian man was riding on a train. He was there with other strangers, didn't know them. They pulled out, he had his hands under the table, he's just kind of sitting there, and they asked him, would you like to play cards with us? Would you like to gamble with us? And he said, I can't. And the men said, why? He said, I don't have any hands. And they felt horrible. Said, we are so sorry. We apologize. You know, sorry to hear that. And he just sat there and they began to play their cards and gamble. And a lady came in and asked if she could get their food order. They all gave their order and he gave his order. And when she came in, he pulled his arms out from under the table and grabbed the food that she handed him. And the one guy said, you lied to us. He said, what are you talking about? He said, we asked you if you wanted to gamble with us, and you said you couldn't because you don't have hands. You have hands? He says, no. No, I don't have hands. These aren't my hands. These are God's hands. That's why I didn't gamble. These aren't my eyes. These are God's eyes. These aren't my ears. These are God's ears. This isn't my tongue. It's God's tongue. These aren't my feet. They're God's feet. And if you would learn to yield, if we all learn to yield ourselves to God, walk in the Spirit, boy, you won't have to keep struggling with that lust anymore. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Oft times we hear a message like this and we become fearful. If I go to the altar, they're all going to think that I struggle with lust and I'm some kind of a pervert. No. Number one, I don't care what anybody thinks if I've got to do business with God. Number two, the only person who's going to think that is a person who struggles with lust. Number three, if I've got to do business with God, I'll do it in the middle of the street if I have to. Because my relationship with Him is so important. My fellowship with Him is so important. Again, it may not be a lust that I even mentioned. It may be a complete other thing that you just have an inordinate desire. In other words, if you spend more time with that particular desire than you do with God, you know it's a struggle. When you replace time with God because of that struggle, that lust, you know it's a struggle, you know it's a sin. And we all have them. We have a sin nature that we struggle with, but oh boy, I encourage you today. Come down to an old-fashioned altar and let's ask God to give us the strength to walk in the Spirit today. The piano begins to play. The Holy Spirit speaking to you today.